17. You know, in the bulletin this morning, Psalm 136, I don't know whether you saw the verses there. Psalm 136:1, a couple of verses there. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. I've got a few more verses from Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. You can see the psalmist, if you allow the words of the scriptures to warm your heart this morning, the result should be to see the character of God and to praise him. Verse 2, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Verse 3, in the day that I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with the strength in my soul. We need that, don't we? We need God's strength. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Verse 5, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. It's all the Lord. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. In verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. This morning, brethren, I trust that you've come with a prayerful attitude to listen to what the Lord has to say. Not me, not the wisdom or the words of man, but to open up your heart this morning to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for he truly does know our needs. He moves amongst us this morning and looks past the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. He knows truly how to minister to us this morning. Whether we need a challenge, whether we need an encouragement, we open up God's word and we allow him to teach us this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow ourselves before you. As already said this morning, we want to humble ourselves because we are nothing without you. Lord God, we pray that you would open up our hearts, that our hearts would be open to your ministry this morning. You would encourage us, you would challenge us. Lord, may we leave this place just, Lord, with a renewed focus and, Lord, a focus on that new song that you've put in our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, that's not our text this morning. That was kind of for free. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going this morning, and a few verses to focus on, and trust that these particular verses, again, probably very well known to you, to all of us, helps us to answer the question this morning of who has our affections? Who has your affections? There's a song called Do Not I Love Thee, written by Philip Doddridge. Some years ago, I remember that particular song challenged my heart. You know, don't you love it when you... You know, it's going about your day, or you hear a song and it just suddenly grabs you, and you've known it for decades. And all of a sudden, the words, the Lord just uses those words written upon Scripture to minister to your heart. And that's what this particular song did, Do Not I Love Thee. And it challenged me about my love and focus in my life. Where my affections are drawn, the things that are the most important to me, the things that I love the most, that get my attention and my energy. And it was during that time that, again, there was a realization that there is an intense competition for my affections. There is a constant bombardment and advertisement for my affections in my Christian walk. A not just normal competition, but highly spirited, highly financed, highly catered, just for me, my competition. You might have, if you're across the internet development and you'd be across the, you know, what happens with advertising there, They have a strategy called retargeting. And when you go and land on certain websites, our fingerprints, our electronic fingerprints are left everywhere. It doesn't matter what kind of software you've got functioning on your computer, your IP address is listed there amongst every single thing that we view, every website that we go to. And then those servers map that IP address that you've got. I'm scaring you all now, aren't I? And then they work in the Google world to serve up advertisements back to you from the content that you've been looking at. I've noticed lately that our particular computer has a lot of shoe advertisements popping up there. A lot of sales activity there around shoes. I'm quite sure it wasn't Natalie. It was actually me just looking for some men's shoes. But anyway, I noticed that, bang, there it came. It served up. It was customized for me. And that's the same thing with our affections. You know, we've got that intense competition out there that is specifically focused not only at our strengths, not only the things that we like, but also at our weak point. Catered just for us. Now, there are many different things that we love. There are many different kinds of loves. We're not going to go there this morning talking about those particular kinds of affection. But you'll see where I'm going here. Love and affection can multiply, can be intense at certain times. Things like, when the guy is trying to woo the girl, right? Trying to seek her hand in marriage, trying to say, hello, what about me? Trying to find and seek in God's will for that life partner. And hopefully winning that hand in God's will. There are times when we're trying to get attention from the people around us and saying, hey, you know, I've got something important to say. And particularly happens in the home when you want to talk to your children, when you're trying to get their attention all the time. Listen to Daddy and Mummy. There are lots of things in the home, in the child's life, that are distracting them, that are seeking their affections away from listening and obeying their parents. But whatever it is, whatever we're focusing our love and attention on, there needs to be a value there that we want. There is a satisfaction. Sometimes guys can have a focus on motor vehicles or other different hobbies or different things. Maybe it makes them feel better. Maybe it's a status symbol or whatever. I've noticed there is a distinct difference between Sydney and Bendigo in that most of the motor vehicles in Sydney are clean. Whereas down here, there's not much point, particularly if you're driving backwards and forwards down our driveway all the time. Many girls like to go shopping, and there's that factor called retail therapy. I don't believe in retail therapy. Just retail. The therapy is for the bill that comes later on. There are lots of different things that we focus on at different times. You know, when that newborn baby comes, there is that innate love that is placed in the heart of the parent. It's God-given, and you can't... especially parents, if you know what that's like, especially with your first child, it's like, wow, I didn't realize that there was a love that was that strong. Now, it's a different kind of love to the marital love, definitely. But as our circumstances change and as our lives develop and as we walk through those daily steps, different things come and go, different focuses come and go, different advertisements come and go. Some people love their job so much that they'll spend all of their time and their energy there because they're building something there that makes them feel satisfied, only to find that, 10, 15 years down the track, their life is crumbling. I've seen it time and time again in the business world. It's not worth it. It's not worth our love. Whatever it is, whatever good things that are there, it is very easy for those to take the priority and take our affections away from the one who deserves it. Even families, our pets, music, movies, entertainment, whatever, gardens, holidays. You know, we seem to be stuck in a society that is so focused on getting through the week just to the weekend to fall over and then dread coming back to work on Monday. I don't know whether you've been stuck in that cycle or whether you hear people like that at work. Or they're constantly talking about their next holiday. I've got a guy at work who took 3 days off the week before, and then it's almost like immediately within 48 hours he's talking about planning his next holiday because he's so stressed out. Our love and our affection and our energy can go into lots of different things. And those advertisements in life are served up to us. We need to be ready to identify them, and we need to be ready to remit them. The song that Philip Doddridge wrote, it was published in 1755. His hymns were published after his death. He was an author, a pastor, a lecturer. Also wrote hymns such as Grace Tis, A Charming Sound, or and O Happy Day. And some of the verses go like this before we get to Colossians 3. Do not I love thee, O my Lord, behold my heart and see, and turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival thee. Do not I love thee, O my Lord, then let me nothing love. Dead be my heart to every joy when Jesus cannot move. Within the darkness of this heart, other gods would vie for my affections. But thou art exalted far above all gods. Let nothing keep me from thy love. And the last stanza goes like this. Thou knowest I love thee, dearest Lord, but oh, I long to soar far from the sphere of mortal joys and learn to love thee more. What vies for your attention this morning? What competes for your energy? What do you hold as pole position in your life? Now, our hearts are naturally, in our natural state, in our sinful state, of the world. We are born lovers of the world and haters of God. The Bible tells us that even when we were his enemies, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. Sinners are naturally attracted to sin. Now, you will notice in the scriptures that God never warns us of things that that come naturally, that we're afraid of naturally. He warns us of things that often we're attracted to that he knows that are dangerous. And when it comes to the things that we struggle with, God gives us clear commandments. You know, there's no commandment to, do not jump out of tall buildings to get to the bottom faster. Or, do not live underwater. I mean, lots of these different things, that's crazy, right? But God does give us commandments on the things that we are naturally inclined to do. Thou shalt not covet. And we all, if we dwell on that for a second, we are all very easy at raising up idols in our own hearts and our own homes based on comparison to other people. It's so easy to do. God knows this stuff and he warns us with instructions. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of these verses and then just go through three reasons. Three reasons as why we need to be setting our affections upon the Lord God. And verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're risen with Christ, if you are saved, if your sins are washed away, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as your Lord and Savior, seek those things which are above. Seek the things that Jesus would have you seek. If he was walking beside you, and he does, if he was physically sitting next to you this morning, helping you to focus, if he left with you in your car this morning and going about your day, what sort of things would he have you to be involved with? Would he have you to talk about? Would he have you to focus on as a family? Those things which are above, those things which bring glory to him, those things that won't distract us from heavenly things. Seek those things that are from the place where the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's pretty lofty. That's pretty high elevated. That's the bar. Focus on those things. And verse 2 helps us to put it even further into focus. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossae people, this is how you do it. This is what Paul's saying. Seek the heavenly things. Know what they are and focus on them. Anything else that doesn't compare, that doesn't fit that formula, potentially is a distraction, is an advertisement that you ought not pay attention to. For your affections to be given on heavenly things, you cannot give them to earthly things. You cannot make them your priority. You cannot focus your life upon them. Why do we need to set our affections on things above? Verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead to the present things because we are buried with Christ. There is no tricky meaning here. The word dead here in this passage means not alive. We can't make it any trickier than that. We are dead to the present worldly things. I don't know about you though, but the gods that are vying for my attention are very much alive. Well, yes, my life is hid with Christ in God, but oh, those advertisements, those things that would constantly seek to distract me and even destroy me are so alive. The battle is raging. We are dead, or should be dead, to present worldly things. I wonder, is your prayer this morning that the Lord would turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival him, that dares to compete with your affection for the holy God? And if we are indeed dead to the things of the earth and we've renounced it as our source of happiness, that is not where our joy comes from. We talked about that just briefly on Christmas morning. If we go back to those things again, after being redeemed, we only get eventual sadness and emptiness because we've tasted on something that is better. We've thirsted for the living water. We've been satisfied, and then nothing can compare to it. No trickery, no temptation, no tasty thing, nothing that we then place in our hearts as being more important than Christ can ever satisfy. We know what satisfies. The world cannot satisfy us because we have tasted of something far better. You know, no matter who it is, if you are saved this morning, if you're truly saved, then you have that experience. You've had that experience in your life where your burdens have rolled away. You can look back at the cross and see that was the changing point in my life. Oh, happy day. You've had that personal confrontation and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saves a soul, it is made alive unto him. It is filled with the joy of salvation. It is given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord puts a new song in your mouth. Praise the Lord for that, because we need a new song. The old ones don't matter anymore. Can you remember what that's like? When you're saved, you're washed with the blood. When you're redeemed, you're rescued from the guilt and the punishment of sin. And you know it. You absolutely know it. You stand firm upon it, and nothing can trick you away from that. Yes, sometimes fears and doubts do come, but you go back to the promises in the Scripture, and you know that your foundation is never removed. Who has our affections this morning? You know, dead things do not react. There are no stages of deadness. There is no heartbeat, there is no thought pattern, there is no pins and needles, no sense of anything, folks. Dead is being deceased to the things of this world. So how do we live? How are we living? How are we going with setting our affections away from those things and on heavenly things? Now, the next point here is that if we are dead, where is our life? Well, our life, our true life, lies in another place, and it's being protected. You know, talking at the patriarchs in the big faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned, but now desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Their desire was a better country. Our desire, brethren, this morning ought to be a better country. An eternal place that's being prepared for us. You see, being dead to our trespasses and sins, being dead to the things of this world, our life is hid with Christ in God. The old man is dead. There is new life. Brand new, fresh, never lived before, reborn with power from on high. It's a great safe place to have our life hid with Christ. There's no other safer place. The life of a Christian is hid with Christ. John 14:19. Turn over there with me, please. Just to keep us active. John chapter 14 and verse 19. John 14:19 says, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." You know, Jesus Christ is currently hidden from the world. He is not here physically. We don't have that physical reminder, but we do have the Comforter, of course. He is hidden from us. We have not seen Jesus Christ face to face, but our life is hid with him. He is our life. This is such a good thing, because Jesus Christ being the possessor of our life, it's in good, safe hands. Jesus is protecting us. Our place is reserved in heaven. You know, there are increased discussions going on over the last few years, and even you'll hear them more and more about being able to access the superannuation funds that we have in Australia at the moment. A lot of capital hidden away in super funds. And there are arguments there that people should be able to access their superannuation funds to pay debts when they come across them. Or invest in other things. The challenge is that if it's accessed early, that it could be wasted and it's gone. I'm very concerned when I start hearing politicians talking about accessing superannuation funds and trying to channel those funds into other kinds of investments. We've seen the result of that, particularly over the last few years, of wasted investment. But it's such a good thing that we cannot get our hands on this thing, our eternal salvation, and nothing else can get their hands on our eternal salvation either. We are safe in the Father's hand. No man is able to pluck us away from him. We can't even ruin it ourselves. We tend to have that experience, don't we? The things that we then get involved with in the flesh, we tend to undo. I'm thankful, though, that my eternal security is safe in his hands. I don't think we have any idea of the value that is set before us, of the glory and the joy that comes, because it is so easy to be distracted by the circumstances here. It is so easy to see around us lots of different things happening and to lose sight of the glory that is to come. Now, that is not to say that we should be blind to the things around us and that we just say, no, nothing now counts because I'm saved and I'm eternal bound. No, no, no. But focusing on that eternity, knowing that you're safe and hid with Christ, helps us to be able to live that daily victorious life. We don't know the value that is to come, the value that Jesus will give us. Unless you subscribe to the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, I trust that there's no subscribers here. No, nope, okay, I'm good. You might have missed the story in 1987 edition, May 17. This is a true story about a man named Rob Cutshaw, and he was what they call a rock hound. Now, not in the music sense, but literally in the geological sense. He would go hunting for rocks. He owned a little roadside shop outside North Carolina, and like many in the trade, and when he found a rock, he would then sell them to collectors or jewelry makers. He knew enough about rocks to decide which ones to pick up and sell, but he wasn't an absolute expert. He left the appraising of his rocks to other people. And as much as he enjoyed the work, it didn't always pay the bills, and he would occasionally do other jobs like cutting wood to help put bread on the table. Well, while on a dig 20 years before that, Rob had found a rock in which he described purdy and big, in that North Carolina accent. He tried unsuccessfully to sell the specimen, and according to this particular article, he kept the rock under his bed or in his closet because it wasn't worth very much. He guessed the blue chunk that could bring probably around about $500 and would have taken it if offered a little bit less, just to pay a power bill or the sorts. Well, that's how close Rob came to cashing in for a few hundred dollars with what turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned to the darkness of the closet 2 decades ago is now known as the Star of David. And it weighed nearly a pound and could easily fetch $2.75 million. What value he had, and he didn't know it, and he put it under the bed. Good thing the grandkids didn't come through and, you know, grab that little rock and go outside playing with it. We do not know what we are sitting on, brethren. We do not know the value that is to come. We do not know the value in our daily lives of walking with the one who gives us our very next breath. We need to be charged up this morning, brethren. We need to be encouraged. We need to be focused. Not allowing our affections to be given to anything that doesn't honour the King. We have the best of times coming, and they are guaranteed. Who has our affections? And there's a third key thing here in setting our affections on things above. Let's go back to Colossians 3. Yes, we ought to be dead, and we are dead to the things of this world. Our life is hid with Christ in God. But you know what? He's coming back. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And I won't go through the whole list. Christ is coming again. Your Lord and King is coming in glory. It'll be the biggest pomp and ceremony that this world has ever seen. Won't be able to get their heads around it. I love a good pomp and ceremony. I love a good brass band. When you see them marching down the street and there's something to celebrate, well, it's a good thing to celebrate. Nothing shall compare to the pomp and the ceremony when the Son of God comes again. Now, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The source of his life was pumping through his veins. Wasn't living in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of the Christian's life. We can see that in John 3 with Nicodemus, with Jesus taking him lovingly through the doctrine of salvation. Being reborn. He is the source of the Christian's joy and strength during our life. He is our mighty fortress. He is our hiding place. Thank the Lord for that. We have somewhere to go and hide. Indeed, he is our rock which we build upon during our earthly period of life. And when it comes to that moment when we're either called to glory or raptured in a twinkling of an eye, brethren, he is our bridge and he's paid it all. What will we do with that? Accept it. Take it. Live it. Be thankful for it. And set our affections upon him. Because he paid for them. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Yes. We have an eternity to enjoy. But what are we going to do today? What are we going to do with the minutes that are left? What are we going to do with the days that God grants us in his mercy? Because we know that the world is heading down that broad way to destruction. We have not much time left. Christ will appear again. And at that moment when he appears, guess who will be with him when he comes again? Okay? Us. We will be. John 17:24. I want you to go there. This is our last one. John 17:24. Who will appear with him in glory? We will appear with him in glory. It will be his glory to have his redeemed with him. Christ will be his redeemed ones, will have his redeemed ones right there at his appearing. And this is what he says, Father, John 17:24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Brethren, he's going to point to you, and he's going to say, Father, I want them with me. I'm going to want Andrew with me. I don't know why. And nothing to do with me. He's going to point to you and he's going to say, you're going to be forever with me. I want them. You know, if we were there making those decisions, would we pick us? Probably not. We'd be very discriminative, I reckon. We'd be judging by, you know, good works and bits and pieces and who's justified. No. If we place our faith and trust in him, we're washed with the blood. He's going to point to you and say, your name's written in the book, isn't it? I paid for you. You're coming with me. And that, brethren, will be the twinkle moment. Does he deserve our affections? We'll praise him forever. We'll be with him forever. Brethren, will you choose to give him your affections now? Are they set on things above? Let me challenge you this morning. Who has our affections? Do we live a life in this knowledge? I'll tell you something, that the devil wants you shielded from the ever-present assurance of God's promises to you. He wants to use anything to trip you up. He wants to use anything to cause division. He wants to use anything to plant bitterness. He wants anything just to take the glory away from God and have us in a schmozzle and not thinking about that glorious appearing of the Christ that will come. He will lie, he will cheat, he will steal, he will try and take the glory away from the Heavenly Father. He'll try and cause distraction. He will do whatever is necessary to present a good case to you to divert your attention away from him. He will do whatever he can to distract the church today, and we see it left, right, and centre all the way around the world. Churches are being weakened, they're being divisive, they're being attacked, because the time is coming and the devil knows it. Are we walking in the Spirit? Lord willing, as we line up for a new year. I don't know about you, I'm still tired from this one. Yes, for some reason I've got this thing in my head where I think a new year is like a new starting line. You know, you go through all the training and you go, okay, get to the starting line. Off goes the gun, away we go again. But every day ought to be fresh with the Spirit, oughtn't it? Not be limited by our calendars. But as we do approach that new year, Lord willing, as we line up for that new year that he grants, are we willing to start it with a clear focus? Make Christ your goal this new year, even today. Don't wait till the new year. Make Christ your goal. Prepare well. For if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you want a good verse to look up later on, look up verse 17 in that same chapter, Colossians 3:17. Think about it as a good base, a good foundation, because it's helpful to be reminded about where our affections belong, because we are a forgetful and so easily distracted people. God does have our future secure, and our affections are due to him. What a wonderful day it will be when Jesus, when it's him that we see, when he's no longer hid and his glory will be revealed. But brethren, praise the Lord for his goodness this morning, because it does endure forever. Let's pray. Father God, take our hearts this morning and soften us. Help us to be clay in your hands. Mold us and shape us. Continue to deal in our lives. Lord, we know that you have not left us, that you never will, that you'll never abandon us. Lord God, we know that you want to finish and still accomplish the work that you have begun. And we pray this morning and we bow ourselves before you humbly and ask that you reveal in our lives perhaps things that are taking our attention away from you. Perhaps some things that have been raised up in our lives that we ought to throw out, that we ought to get rid of. Lord, whatever that may be, we pray that you would lovingly minister to our hearts, but also help us and encourage us this morning to focus on eternity and to live each day like it's coming tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.